Also need to remind everyone that we will not have an evening service the 24th, December the 24th. But on the 31st, the last Sunday in the month, we will plan to have a fellowship after our evening service. Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the first eight verses in this unusual chapter. I say unusual because in it, the Apostle Paul felt the need to boast. He begins the chapter by asking that they bear with him in this folly. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And we saw that what he means by folly is boasting. Boasting in self, which he also calls foolishness. Now we should recognize that it was for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel that Paul engaged in this folly, in this boasting. This would never have been called for had it not been for the false teachers who came to the church in Corinth, and they were given a hearing. They not only came to the church in Corinth, but they were given a hearing. And they brought another gospel, which, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, is not another, because there's only one gospel. But they brought another gospel, a gospel which mixed works, man's works, with Christ and his finished work. And not only did they do that, but they undermined the authority of the Apostle Paul. And I closed the message last week with verses 5 through 8, in which I said that Paul defended first his apostleship. If you notice in verse 5, he said, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He defended his apostleship. And then, number 2, he defended his knowledge in verse 6. "But though I be rude in speech," not in knowledge. And then in verses 7 and 8, he defended the fact that he refused to receive financial help from this church at Corinth. Now, in the verses we're going to look at tonight, verses 9 through 21, the Lord willing, there are three things that I want to emphasize. First, Paul reveals why it was that he refused their financial help. You notice in verses 9 through 12, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Now, Achaia was a large area, and of course, Corinth was the main city of that area. But in Achaia, in this area, the Apostle Paul said, "No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." Now, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul taught what God had ordained. He taught what was the responsibility of the church toward their minister, what God had ordained in this matter of supporting the pastor. If you will, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep your place there, of course, but look back to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And first, notice in verse 14, he said, "Even so hath the Lord ordained." Now, what he is teaching here, and we're going to look at this in a little more detail, but what he is teaching concerning the support of a pastor, he makes it ever so clear, this is what God has ordained. This is the way that God has ordained that those who preach the gospel, that they should live of the gospel. Now, let's go back to verse 1 in this 1 Corinthians 9 and begin there. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And that was one of the requirements to be an apostle, to have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. "Are not you my work in the Lord?" He's the one who had brought the gospel to the church in Corinth. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me in this, have we not power to eat and to drink?" In other words, don't we have that right to be supported, to have our food and drink supplied by the church? "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Just like the apostle Peter, he had this right to have a wife and for them to be maintained. Paul said, "Don't I have that same right? Have we not this same power? Are I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Are we the only two ministers who it is incumbent upon us to work with our hands and earn our living? Are we the only two men, Paul and Barnabas? Are we the only ones? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" Our country, we have armed forces, don't we? We have Army and Navy and Air Force and Marines and Coast Guard. And not any of those people who join or who are inscripted into those services ever are charged with buying their own weapons. You know, it's your job now to buy you a tank. No one goes to warfare at their own expense. That's just not the way it is done. This is so obvious, isn't it? "And who planteth a vineyard? Who goes out and plants a farm or a field and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man?" Am I just saying this as a man, or does the Word of God declare this? Does the Word of God teach this? "Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." There's that ox, you know, he's just pulling, maybe on one of those things where they go round and round and round, you know, they're treading out the corn. Well, wouldn't it be inhumane not to let that ox eat some of the corn? I mean, even we'd take care of an animal in that way. "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Doth God take care for oxen? Is that the reason God said that in the law? "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, "that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things," in other words, we've brought the Word of God to you, we've preached the gospel to you, we've sown spiritual things unto you, "is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Isn't that just right? If we have brought spiritual food to you, that we partake of the carnal food that you supply? "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. We have not used this power. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In the Old Testament, when God instituted the temple worship, those priests, they were busy offering sacrifices, lighting the lamps, making the showbread. I mean, it was just work after work, day after day. But they were provided for. They were provided for. A certain part of those animal sacrifices was given to them. When men brought a meat offering, which was meal, a certain amount of that meal was to go to the priest. The wine, certain amount to go to the priest. In other words, God in the law had provided that those who ministered in spiritual things, that they partake of the altar, those things that were brought. Even so, now here it is, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, let's go back to our text. So Paul, in the first letter, he taught and he showed how it was right for the church to maintain their ministers, and this was what God had ordained. He made that clear. And Paul knew that this was his privilege. But he chose not to do so at Corinth. Now, in the text we're looking at tonight, we just read a few minutes ago, he tells them why he refused to take financial help from them. By not accepting financial help from the church at Corinth, you notice he says he cut off occasion from them which sought occasion. Let's read that here in the text tonight. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Now, as is typical of the Apostle Paul in so many places in his letters, when he answers a question, he always answers first with a negative. And then a positive. And so you see, he answers why he had refused to take financial help from them first with a negative. And the negative is it because I do not love you? Is that the reason? No doubt some maybe had charged him of that. Why, he receives help from the churches of Macedonia, but here he is among us, among you, here in Corinth, and he will not receive help from you. He doesn't love you. Obviously, that's the reason he doesn't do it. And so Paul answers that question with a negative. Why? Because I love you not? God knows. Actually, Paul calls God to be a witness by those words. God knoweth. God knows all things. And God knows the love that I have in my heart for you in Corinth. That's not the reason. That's not the reason I have refused to accept financial help from you. But notice it's positive. The positive reason is, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. In other words, by occasion, he meant that there were some who would look for something in this matter of receiving financial help to use against him and to use against his ministry. When you think about it, this occasion, you know, there's always been people. There are people today. And there were people in Paul's day. And this occasion, some of the people might think, well, if he accepts financial help, that's the only reason he's preaching. That's his motive in what he's done. All that he's done, his motive is strictly monetary gain. That's what he's after. So Paul cut off all occasion. No one, because he would not accept financial help from them, no one of those false teachers, that's who he's talking about, none of those false teachers who have visited Jew in Corinth are able to accuse me of being an hireling. Not so. And a second thing, if Paul did accept financial help from the Corinthians, and Paul knew that these men at heart, most of them, that's what they were after. And they would have Paul to use as an excuse. They would tell the Corinthians, well, it's only right you support us. You support Paul. And Paul knew that they would misuse and abuse them. The false teachers, they claimed to be superior to Paul. Actually, they claimed to be superior, to be in a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would show by Paul refusing to accept financial help from this church, this would show if those men really were willing to live like Paul lived, if they really were superior to Paul. Because Paul would work with his own hands, and we know from other scripture that Paul learned both how to be abased and to abound. We'll see, Paul says, by doing this, I've cut off all occasion. They cannot accuse me for preaching for money. They cannot use me as an example to extort money from you. And number three, they can only show themselves to be superior to me if they're willing to live as I live. Now, that's the first thing. So that's the reason that Paul said that he had refused to accept financial help from them. And in the verses we looked at last time, he actually told them, he said, I robbed other churches. I took offerings from other churches so that I might preach the gospel to you freely. We support our missionaries, don't we? We love to support our missionaries. They go to these foreign countries, and in most of those countries, they could not work to earn a living to begin with. But we want them to be able to go and to preach the gospel freely. And that's a real blessing to be able to support missionaries, isn't it? Now, here's the second thing. Paul reveals who they were, who these people were that desired occasion against him in verses 13 through 15. And he says five things about them. Five things about these that sought occasion. Number one, they're false apostles. For they are false apostles. What is a false apostle? Well, it's a man who claims to be an apostle, but he's not an apostle. Who is a false Christ? And our Lord said many would come in his name. Who is a false Christ? Anyone who is not the Christ. Who is a false prophet? Everyone who is not sent and ordained of God and given his message from God. These are false apostles. They were not commissioned by Christ, and they did not have the gifts of an apostle. And I would encourage all of us to take note of this, because In the day in which we live, you hear people acting and talking as if everyone had these gifts. There were gifts of an apostle, gifts that distinguished these men. They had power, healing power. Some even raised the dead. Those gifts were given to them. The New Testament had not been completed, and it was necessary that they had those gifts, those miraculous gifts, to authenticate their ministry, their message, the gospel. The second thing he says about them, they're deceitful workers. They're false apostles, and they are deceitful workers. In other words, they are men who use deceit in teaching. They were workers. Notice he said they're deceitful workers. Oh, they're workers. You see them going up and down the streets, knocking on doors and giving out their literature. And they're busy. They're engaged. They're working. But they're deceitful workers. And they use deceit in their work to deceive the people. Look back to chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. These men were deceitful workers, not Paul, not walking in craftiness. And notice this, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Not handling this precious word of God deceitfully. Have you ever heard the saying, the end justifies the means? These were deceitful workers. And they believed that the end justified whatever means they might use, even if it meant taking the Word of God and manipulating it and using it to teach something that the Scriptures do not teach. Number three, they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. Number three, they were men who transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. They were never called and they were never sent by Christ as his apostles, but they gave themselves the title and claimed to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than Paul. They claimed to be more devoted to Christ than the Apostle Paul. And number four, they were men like Satan in this sense. They were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. They transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they were men who were like Satan in this sense. Just as Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, so did they. You know, most people today, and it's sad, but it's true, most people today think that Satan, and when they think about the devil, they think about him being out here in the dens of immorality and the saloons and the nightclubs and the houses of ill repute, and no doubt he's in those places, but where Satan does his most sly work is in the pulpits. In the pulpits. Yes. He transforms himself into an angel of light. These men did the same thing. They pretend, when he came to Eve, think about Satan. When he tempted Eve in the garden, you would think he had her best interest at heart, wouldn't you? I mean, you would think that he was really concerned about Eve and how she could be better off. He transformed himself into an angel of light. But all the time, his heart was to deceive her, and she was deceived, and of course, she disobeyed God. And then Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He attempts to substitute anything. If he can get you, if he can get me to trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, he's happy. He doesn't care what it is, no matter. If it's our morality, if it's our church membership, if it's our faithfulness, whatever. If he can accomplish that, he's happy. If he can convince us to trust in anything other than Jesus Christ and his finished work in our place and in our stead. And then notice the fifth thing. He says they are ministers of righteousness. Now, the question is, what kind of righteousness? Ministers of righteousness, whose righteousness? Ministers of whose righteousness? Is it Christ's righteousness? Are they ministers of Christ's righteousness? Is that what they preach? Is that what they teach? That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth? Or is their message of righteousness something that you earn by your obedience? Well, we know the answer. It is Christ's righteousness alone that justifies. These men were ministers of righteousness, but it wasn't Christ's righteousness. It was the righteousness of men. And notice what Paul says, the end of these false teachers. Look here in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is the end of these false apostles, false teachers, deceitful workers. Their end, of course, will be eternal separation from God. And those who follow them, the same. Now, here's the third thing. In verses 16 through 21, Paul asked not to be thought a fool, not to be thought of as a fool. You notice he says, I say again. In other words, he's going to repeat what he said in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, I say again. I'm repeating myself. Let no man think me a fool. Let no man think me a fool. But if you do consider me a fool, receive me that I may boast a little. Let me boast a little. Now, it's true that when a man boasts and brags on himself, he just hangs a big sign on his back, consider me to be a fool. That's right. Paul knew that. Anytime a man brags on himself and boasts in his great work and his works of righteousness and his deeds and how much he gives and how much he witnesses and how much he prays, how much he sacrifices, just know this, Paul says. He just hung a big sign on himself. He's a fool. He's a fool to boast in that matter. Bear with me in this now. Bear with me. And don't count me a fool in doing this, because there's a time for everything, the wise man said, and there's a time when this is necessary. It was necessary for Paul to do this boasting. When? When the glory of God was at stake and when the good reputation of a faithful minister like Paul was concerned. Both was the case. The glory of God and the salvation of sinners and the reputation of a faithful minister. And so it was time, it was necessary for him to act in this foolish way by boasting. The false apostles, they maligned and they vilified him, and they needed to be answered. They needed to be answered, and so Paul does just that. Now let's go through these verses. Verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Paul acknowledged that this was not normally the way of a Christian to speak. The way he's about to speak, Paul acknowledges, this is not the way a Christian normally speaks. A child of God glories. A child of God boasts, but not in himself. A child of God boasts and glories in the person of Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so Paul acknowledges the way I'm going to talk, I recognize, is not the way a believer, a child of God, normally speaks. A Christian boasts and glories in the Lord and in his finished work, not in himself. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. This shows that the false apostles were many, because he said many. Many, and that they gloried or boasted in outward, external things. And Paul lets them know that if these men thought they had the right to boast in these things, they were worth boasting in, that he had as much as them. You remember when he said, are they, in fact, later in this chapter, he asked, are they Hebrews? So are we. In Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, when he said, you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, and he just went right on. He had all these things that they boasted in. He could boast in them too. But he said, seeing you, in verse 19, suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise, seeing you're so wise that you suffer these people to take advantage of you. And notice how they took advantage of them. He said, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Here's a man who comes and he begins to teach you that you've got to obey the law, even though Christ has redeemed us from the law. That Christ is the end of the law. And yet you suffer that man and allow him to bring you into bondage to the law. If a man devour you, here's a man who takes advantage of you, taking your money and things of material things. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, he just brags on himself. And if a man smite you on the face, and that was considered to be the worst form of rebuke, to smite someone on the face. And that's what Paul said. You have suffered these men to do the same to you. They've spoken down to you. They've spoken to you as Gentiles, as uncircumcised men. All the time, they've taken advantage of you. You've suffered this. Suffered them to do this to you. Now, let's close with verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. In other words, those men among you, those false teachers, they reproach me, and they accuse me of being weak. Remember, we've seen this before. He's weak when he's among us. He's strong and bold when he's writing us a letter. They accuse me of being weak. Paul said, I confess myself to be less than the least of all the saints. I sure do. But not, he says, not in my gospel, not in my ministry among you. No. I am bold. I am bold. If anyone does any boasting, I am bold. In other words, he knew that he was called of God, sent of God, used of God in Corinth, And the gospel he preached was the gospel which was not after man, but after Christ. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless these words as studied